Yes, he is all the time. Praise the Lord. I'm going to continue this morning. I'm going to continue this morning this series that I've been doing, Building Bigger People. If someone could be kind enough to put the title slide up for me, that would be helpful. Thank you very much. But whilst we wait, and also if you would just go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, either in your printed version, if you have a printed Bible, or electronic version on your smartphone or tablet, just swipe to Ephesians chapter 4, because that's where we're going to go. Read it last time, but I'm going to go read it again to give it some context. But whilst we're doing that, just to I forgot to remind you, Tuesday night is our Connect prayer, our weekly Connect prayer. This week we will be prayer walking, and so please don't meet here. Please meet at Next, outside Next in the square at 7:30, and we'll be prayer walking around the town on Tuesday evening. Okay, so please remember that, not here, meet outside Next in the square, and we will prayer walk on Tuesday night around the town. So, building bigger people. God has called every single one of us to be part of his great work, his great plan of salvation, and he has given every single one of us a part to play. Do you believe that? Do you know that God has a plan, a purpose for you in his kingdom? There is no surplus to requirements in God's economy. And as we look in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 to 16. Just consider the number of times that Paul, writing to the Ephesians, because what he's doing, he is reminding them of what God has called them to, reminded them what he's called them from, and what they are now, who they now are in and through Christ. And the Ephesians, or the churches around Ephesus, had forgotten who they were. They'd come to faith and they'd forgotten all that Christ had purchased for them. And so it was necessary for Paul to write to them and just remind them, telling them, this is who you are in Christ. This is the call that God has put on your lives. And so Ephesians chapter 4 then. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humanity and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And we were reminded recently, weren't we, that there is only one church, the Church of Christ Jesus. There are many congregations, but there is only the one church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so that's the purpose of that fivefold ministry that we see there. And my role as a pastor, as a teacher, is to build up the body. That's what God has called me to, and he's called each one of you also to a work in the body, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And isn't that great to know that Paul reminds us that when we are working properly, when we are functioning, when we are fulfilling the call that God has put on our lives, then every single one of us, the part that we play is to encourage and to build up the body. Isn't that good to know? Jesus said that he will build his church. But listen, he's not going to build it apart from us. He's chosen to use us, imperfect as we are, to build his church. That's how he's going to build the church. And therefore, every single one of you, understanding that, suddenly our roles become that much more significant. You are much more significant than you probably realize. Because God has called you to a great work. And just to recap where we were, I spoke about the fact that true discipleship is foundational to any ministry. The call to discipleship actually precedes ministry. If anyone wants to enter and step into any kind of ministry, there must be a period of discipleship, a period where you're prepared to sit under and learn from someone who is further along in the journey than you are. There are Christians in church today, I've said already, that sadly don't know the taste of discipleship. They've never sat under anyone. They've never subjected themselves to anyone. And listen, again, if it was good enough for Christ Jesus, then why do we think that we can bypass the process that God himself put in place and do something different? The scriptures tell us that Christ Jesus didn't humble himself by becoming a human. He humbled himself by obedience. In other words, he subjected himself, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And if Christ is willing to submit himself to the will of the Father through obedience, that's how the scriptures define his humility, then goodness me, who are we to think that we can bypass the process and just step into ministry and not subject ourselves or submit ourselves to those in authority who have been put over us? Is that right? Because that's a principle that God uses. Every single one of us are required to go through a measure of discipleship. The 12, the close friends of Jesus, that's what we call them, don't we, disciples, because they submitted themselves, subjected themselves to the lordship of the physical Christ. There are different kinds of motives in the hearts of people that claim to be students of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know what your motive is. I don't know what's leading you and pushing you and perhaps driving you to follow Christ. And again, even in that language, there's something wrong with that, because we should never be driven. We are never driven to follow Christ. He leads us to follow him. That's the principle that he uses. He leads us. We're not, you know, he's not behind us with a whip and a big stick driving us to follow him, but actually it's the scriptures remind us that he leads us. And that's a lovely picture of the humility of Christ Jesus. And so last time we spoke about some of the reasons why people choose to follow Christ, why people have heard the call of Christ, heard the call of God on their life. They know that God has called them into something greater, but the motives that people follow Christ are varied. There are those who leave everything to follow him. We looked at that last time. There are those who were astonished because of his teaching. These were clever words. People had never heard words like this. And so people followed Jesus simply because they were astonished at his words. And then we spoke about those who look back in the middle of their journey. They start their journey and then something comes along, usually family or something like that. And in the middle of their journey, they say, I can't go any further. I need to go back. I need to stop. I need to take a break. Can I have a few months out, Jesus, from following you whilst I go and do this thing? When we start the journey, we do not get comfort breaks, friends. The Christian life does not accommodate comfort breaks. When we start the journey, we are called to keep growing, keep going, keep pushing, keep walking, and to grow into a maturity. Paul, in this text that we read in Ephesians, talks about growing up. And some of us need to grow up. We've been in the church, in the faith for a long time, but we've never really matured. We've never really grown up in faith. And so continuing then, looking at reasons why some folks follow the call of Christ, for rightly or wrongly, there are those who follow him to receive healing. There are those who follow Christ to receive healing. Matthew 19:2 says, "The large crowds followed him, and he healed them there." People come to Christ for many different reasons, and one of those is that they come for healing. They followed him to get healed. They worship the gift instead of the giver. And sometimes, friends, we get confused. We worship the ministry, the gifts that the Spirit brings, instead of the one who brings it. Do you see what I'm saying? And sometimes, friends, we need to mature and stop following the signs, the wonders, although they are important. And we need again to focus on the one who brings it. You see, if you're only following the gift, if you're only following Christ because of what you can get from him, I want to suggest that's a very shallow kind of commitment. There's nothing wrong with wanting healing, but that is not the sole purpose of coming to Christ. God has a far bigger plan for us than simple healing. You might not think so, but it's true. God's plan and purpose for us is far bigger than just healing. Healing is a part of that, but healing is always part of God's process to bring us to himself, to point us to himself, to show us something of his glory. But we do not worship the gift. Christ always used his gift of healing, or the gift of healing, to draw people's attention to the gospel. The fact that the gospel is good news, the fact that the gospel brings salvation, brings healing, brings deliverance, and brings us into a new life. That's what God has for us. He wants to bring every person into a new life, into a new walk with God, a restored relationship with God. God's plan for us is so much bigger than many of us realize. So much bigger than many of us realize. We get satisfied with the small morsels of a bit of healing here, or a bit of grace there, or whatever it is. But God's plan is so much bigger than many of us realizes. God wants a relationship with us. His ultimate desire is to make us his own. He wants us in relationship with us. He wants to bring us close to him so that he can teach us, disciple us by his Spirit, train us, and then release us into a dying world. You see, the purpose of God equipping us and giving us those supernatural gifts is not just for our benefit. It is not for our benefit alone, but actually it's for the benefit of the world. Because God wants to release us into the world. Healing is not just for this little group of people here. Healing is for the world. But the purpose is always to point to Christ and to bring people into relationship with Father God. Always. Always. God has a far bigger plan than we realize. People follow Christ for all sorts of reasons, including healing. But God says nothing is hidden from him. If you're only following Christ because of what you think you can get from him, God knows. 2 Timothy 2:19 reminds us the Lord knows those who are his. Again, Jesus said the day will come when people will say, "Lord, Lord, I did this for you," right? And he will say, "Away from me, I never knew you." God, friends, we've got to take seriously. We have got to take seriously our walk with Christ Jesus. It is not something that we just dip in, dip out of when we feel like. You know, too many people today, I think one of the biggest issues for the church today is that instead of God's people arranging their life around the gospel, many of God's people arrange the gospel around their life. They do other things first, and if the gospel can fit in, then they'll fit it in. We were never called to live like that. The gospel first. Paul talks about The first, putting first things first. And the kingdom and the gospel is always first. Everything else flows out of that, not the other way around. Forget friends, forget family. I don't mean that lightly, because that's the cost that Jesus said to us. That's the cost of true discipleship. He said everything else is secondary to the gospel and to Jesus. Everything. Because everything else flows out of a right relationship with Him. If we have a right relationship with Christ, let me tell you, your relationship with your partner, your relationship with your family is going to be better. But everything flows out of putting Him first. There are those who follow Christ because they want healing. There are those who follow Christ because they have been healed. In Matthew 20:34, it says this, and Jesus in compassion touched their eyes. That was the two blind men, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Again in Mark chapter 10, it tells us the account of blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, you know, at the temple gates. And it said, and Jesus said to him, that's Bartimaeus, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Note that Jesus said to Bartimaeus, certainly in the account of Bartimaeus, I think he also said it to the two blind men as well. He said, go your way, after he had healed them. But what the scriptures tell us is that, as far as we know, Bartimaeus and the two blind men, they weren't disciples of Jesus. They weren't followers of Jesus before he healed them. But what the scriptures tell us is that immediately that they were healed, they received their healing, it says that they followed him, even though Jesus said, go your way. You see, because Jesus understood that in the moment of their healing, they're going to get caught up in all of that. Thank you. They're going to be grateful. And they'll say most things. Look, we've been around church long enough, haven't we, to know that we have those moments when we sense the presence and the power of God. And in that moment, we are His. We say we will do anything. We say we will forsake all else in that moment. And then we walk out of the door and life happens, and suddenly it all falls apart. Jesus understood the human heart, and he knew that these men would simply just be overwhelmed by the fact that they had been healed. And he said, go your way. Don't follow me just because you've been healed. I want real disciples. I want people who are prepared to pay the cost. Not people who are going to be fickle and fall away at the first sign of adversity. And yet it says of them that after they had been healed, they followed Jesus. It's true that there are some people in God's church today that probably wouldn't be around or wouldn't stick around if it wasn't for the fact that they received healing. And praise God, glory always goes to Him for every healing. Every healing is special. But if that's the only reason that we are staying because of what we've received or what we can get from Him, let me tell you, when the hard times come, that will not keep you. That will not keep you. Is it any wonder that, you know, sometimes we see folks who have been walking for years seemingly with Jesus, and they've never really developed a maturity, and then something comes along and they fall apart. Something comes along and suddenly this person that you thought was walking strong with the Lord falls apart, and they turn their back on the church. They turn their back on Christ. It's because they were never grounded. They were following Christ for the wrong reasons. The true disciple, the authentic believer, however, will follow Christ faithfully whether they are healed or not. Whether you receive what you want or not, the true or authentic disciple will continue to follow Christ. Remember the three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were thrown into the burning flames. And I can see some of you were puzzled by that. Those were their Jewish names. The names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the Babylonian names. They were thrown into the fire. And they said this: "Our God is able to save us, but even if he does not." You see, some of us need that as the mantra of our lives. We're okay whilst things are going well with God. We're okay whilst he gives us what we want. But when things go differently, suddenly we fall away. Suddenly God isn't great as we've been proclaiming. Suddenly God isn't as good as we've been saying. Suddenly God isn't as faithful as we've been told. But our mantra needs to be this: that even if he does not. Like Joshua, he says, "I don't care what you're doing, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And there needs to be more people in God's church that have that attitude, that when the hard times come, and they will, that we can say with confidence and boldness, "Even if he does not, God is still God." Amen? Amen. Come on, we need to be faithful in this stuff, friends. There were those who followed Christ to join the crowd, and church is a great social place, isn't it? It's a great place to meet friends. You're in company of people that ordinarily, if it wasn't for the fact that we have a common faith in Christ Jesus, we may never have met. And we're thankful for that to the greater part, aren't we? That we've met, that we know one another through the body of Christ. But there are those who followed Christ simply to be part of the crowd. Again, Matthew 21, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city, it says, was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" Everyone wanted to know who Jesus was. Everyone wanted to gather around him. People were fascinated by the crowd. "I don't quite know what's happening, but I'm going to get in there anyway." Have you noticed that sometimes, you know, you can try this if you want, that if you go out into the town and if you stand long enough staring at nothing, someone will come along and they'll wonder what you're staring at, and they'll stare as well, and then someone else will come along, and before long you've got a crowd. And then what will happen is that people will join the crowd just because there's a crowd. They won't know what they're looking at. Well, you don't know what you're looking at, you're not looking at anything, but they don't know that. But they will join the crowd just because there is a crowd. And some people, friends, join the church. Some people join the community, not because of Christ, not because they want to deepen their relationship with Christ, but simply because there is a crowd. Simply because it's a nice environment. Church is a nice environment. You know, the gathered community is a nice environment. It's a great way of meeting. But friends, listen, church is not a social club. We are not a social club. We have been called for a mission and for a purpose. There is a dying world out there that needs to hear the good news of salvation. The fact that people can have a dynamic relationship with Christ. That people can come to know God, not as a divorced sort of ethereal abstract thought, but people can know God in reality, living and working in their lives. People can know that they can be a new creation through Christ Jesus. People can know that their history does not have to affect their future. People can know that they are no longer failures, but God has called them for a purpose and that he has given them a hope. Friends, don't be part of the crowd. Don't be those who just follow without any idea of why you belong to this great body that is Christ, the body of Christ Jesus. There are those who follow from afar. And I'll wrap up with this. You remember Peter, one of the greatest disciples that walked at the same time as the physical Jesus. But there came a point when Jesus was dragged before the religious leaders of the day, and Peter turned his back. And it says this, after that time, it says that Peter following at a distance. Listen, friends, God does not want you following at a distance. When God calls you, he calls you to come near. He calls you to come near. He doesn't want a relationship where you are, you know, you're down there where he's sat on the throne. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he has invited us. He has called us up into the heavenlies. He has seated us in high places with Christ Jesus. And so our relationship with God is not from afar, but it's an intimate relationship with God. Consider this, friends. Consider this. Are you a disciple of Christ, having heard the call, who is prepared to pay the cost? Are you prepared to do all that is required of you, submitting in humility and obedience? Again, Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let them deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Christ has called. He has called every single one of us to set aside our own agendas, set aside how we feel, set aside our own thinking for his sake. You may have answered the call, but are you truly prepared to pay the cost? Let's stand together.